Now on these Sunday mornings we're doing an evangelistic series, I don't know how long it'll take, entitled The Gospel in Genesis. And the reason why I don't know how much time we'll spend on it is there is so much in Genesis about Jesus Christ and the way of salvation. And we're in Genesis chapter 3, where we were last Sunday, and we looked on the proto-evangel last Sunday morning, a very famous verse, Genesis 3:15, not quite 3:16, where you have the first ray of hope, the first revelation of the gospel. And it's that note of victory which we've been singing about this morning, triumphant Zion, lift thy head. And it's about God doing something, sending a person in time in order to deal with the fall. Paradise lost, paradise regained. And Jesus Christ went in where Adam failed, the last, not the second Adam, because the second Adam gives the possibility of him failing and the need for a third Adam. No, the last Adam coming into the fray and being victorious over the devil, sin, death, and hell. And the most important thing in all the world is to be in Christ by faith, to be latched onto him. So that was the first word of the gospel. Now you'll notice this morning that it's not just the word of God, but we've got symbols of the gospel, the bread and the wine. And here in Genesis 3, it's not just a word of good news, but God in his kindness gives, I think, the first picture of what Jesus Christ was going to do. So let us look at verse 21 in Genesis 3. Let me read that verse. Also, it sounds like a little aside. Also, for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. So there's a gospel word, but there's a gospel illustration. And here, our first parents, they were standing naked before their Creator, and that was something that they were ashamed of. And that is a picture of our spiritual nakedness. You know, God has put in each one of us a little voice called conscience. And it doesn't matter how much you try to smother that conscience, it's still there. And this is what I find so interesting about our times. We're living not just in immoral days, but in amoral times. Good is called evil and evil good. But still that voice of conscience is talking. And that's why people will always have a guilt about something. Now, our problem today is people tend to feel guilty about the wrong things. I know I keep on going on about putting things in the wrong coloured bins, but isn't it interesting that where the morality of the Bible is no more, we have a new morality, an eco-morality, and there's an eco-evangelism that goes alongside it. So we'll always have that voice of conscience. But you cannot depend on it to be your guide, as somebody once said. Can I use this anecdote? Arthur Conan Doyle, he once did a practical joke. Do you know what he did? He sent famous people an anonymous letter. And it was simply this: all has been found out and will shortly be revealed. And a number of those people, I think some of them, fled the country, because we've all got skeletons in the cupboard, as it were. Conscience keeps on pricking us. And that little joke, he didn't have a clue as to what those skeletons were in those people's cupboards. But he knew human nature. He knew that we all have a sense of shame. So this is where we're starting this morning. It doesn't matter how much we are professing as Christians. It doesn't matter if we're unbelievers. We're all having to stand before God. And we're all guilty. We're all aware of it to a greater or a lesser degree. Now, what happens when the Spirit takes hold of a person and convicts them of sin is they begin to see things in their right light. And McShane put it so well when he put it like this: when free grace awoke me by light from on high, then legal fears shook me. I trembled to die. No refuge, no safety in self could I see. Jehovah Tzidkenu my Saviour must be. That's what we're going to look at this morning. The Lord our righteousness. This is the sad thing here. Our first parents, aware of this sense of shame, tried themselves to patch up their nakedness. And so they sewed fig leaves together. And it was completely inappropriate. It was flimsy. It was no good. And this is the gospel. God takes away their righteousness, their rags, if I can put it like that, and clothes them himself in these animal tunics. And that's what happens when we become Christians. God removes our righteousness. It doesn't have to be removed because we're aware that it's not covering us. And he gives us the righteousness of Jesus Christ, what we've been singing about this morning. Now, because I'm not wearing my glasses, I can't see the clock, but I'm going to try and be as brief as possible because we've got communion. Let's talk about this robe of righteousness. What can we say about it? Let me just give you a few things. Let's quote some verses first, in case you're thinking, this sounds new to me. I thought the gospel was just about God forgiving me. Well, it is that, but it's so much more than that. Even in the Old Testament, you've got this. Take, for example, a great verse, Isaiah, the evangelical prophet, Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61, I think it's verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. Why, Isaiah? Why are you so happy? My soul shall be joyful in my God. Well, tell us. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. And here it is. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. Isn't that great? Whenever I have a new suit, I'm happy to have a new suit. I don't want to be so proud of the new suit that I become unbearable. But a new suit is a reason to rejoice. How much more if we've been given this robe of righteousness? And then you've got the phrase in Jeremiah. I think it's Jeremiah chapter 23. The Lord, our righteousness. That's Jehovah Tzidkenu in Hebrew. If you didn't know any Hebrew, you know two Hebrew words now. Jehovah, Lord, Tzidkenu, righteousness. And of course, when you come to the New Testament, it is full of this. In our reading, we had Paul in Philippians 3 saying, oh, to be found in Christ, not having my fig leaves, mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that robe, that which is through faith in Jesus Christ. And you've got one of the most frightening parables of Jesus in Matthew 22, the parable of the wedding feast. Do you know this? And a man had come in without appropriate dress. I don't know if they had to wear pajamas in Jesus' day, but whatever the appropriate dress was, he didn't have it on. And so you have these words uttered by Jesus Christ. 11, verse 11, when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have a wedding garment on. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Now that speaks of eternal judgment. that the only hope that we have to stand before God when we die and leave this world is that we have Christ's righteousness and not our own little fig leaves. So can I ask the question? I'm going to ask you this question recurrently this morning. Are you appropriately dressed? I'm not interested in whether you have a suit on or whether, as a lady, you're smartly dressed. Have you Christ's righteousness? It doesn't matter how smart you are coming to church. If you don't have the righteousness of Christ, it's all useless. Now, I'm not saying we should come scruffy to church, but physical dress is nothing in comparison to this robe of righteousness. Now, let me say a few things about it. Why can Isaiah rejoice in his robe of righteousness? Well, let me give you some reasons. The first reason is this. This righteousness is given by God. Isn't that a reason for rejoicing? What's being offered today is a gift, and it's free. Now, that should be a cause of great celebration. When we try to do our own righteousness, it ends in failure. But when God does something, it's completely successful. It's certain. Now, before I came to this church, I was a pastor in a place called Caergwrle. The locals call it Caergwrle, but it should be Caergwrle. And I didn't live in the village. I lived in the next village called Hope. And there was a saying, live in hope, die in Caergwrle. And many people today use the phrase, live in hope. And they don't mean a hope that guarantees them heaven. What they mean is, touch wood. You know, I hope I'm going to be all right on the day. Now, that's the kind of hope that Adam and Eve had initially with these fig leaves. There was no certainty about it. It was a touch wood hope. Now, when I do a funeral, I, for some reason, use the Book of Common Prayer because I don't think it can be beaten in terms of the service for the burial of the dead. And there's a phrase there. Do you know it? A sure and certain hope. You can stand at an empty grave and the person has gone from time into eternity. And you can say of some people, they had a sure and certain hope of eternal life. Now, that's the kind of hope I want. I don't want a touch wood hope. I don't want to depend on a righteousness of my own making. I want a sure and a certain hope. And that can be yours and mine. Because this is what God does. God gives this robe of righteousness. So, are you appropriately dressed? Have you taken this salvation? Listen to Top Lady. Nothing in my hand I bring. And then he says in the same stanza, naked come to thee for dress. Naked come to thee for dress. That's the first thing. This is of God. It's a sure and a certain hope. And then the next thing about this robe of righteousness, it's expensive. It's expensive. You know, there's nothing worse than a cheap suit. And there's nothing worse than a cheap salvation. A cheap salvation isn't going to get you to heaven. Now, why am I saying this is expensive? Well, look at this. Instead of fig leaves, it's God doing something. God, not just clothing them, but God providing tunics of skin. Now, why am I emphasizing that? This was paradise. This was the Garden of Eden. Do you know when God created our first parents, they were vegetarian? Do you know that? I can see Basker looking very happy. God didn't allow us to eat meat until after the flood. We were made to be vegetarians. And so, for God to have provided animal skins, there must have been a sacrifice. And these animals wouldn't have been killed for food. That was unnecessary. It would have been a sacrificial death. Now, I find that amazing, and according to the commentators, the word for skin here in the Hebrew is exactly the same word as is used in Exodus and in Leviticus for the animal sacrifices. Now, this is costly because it involved a sacrifice. And you know what, my friends? Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That robe of Christ's righteousness comes to us as a result of a sacrifice. And you know how Jesus Christ is referred to? He's called the Lamb slain. From before the foundation of the world, God knew in Eden that his son was going to be sacrificed. It wasn't a disaster that happened on Good Friday. It was foreordained. And indeed, God knew before he created the world that there was going to be a lamb sacrificed. I find that amazing. The lamb sacrificed from before the foundation of the world. Indeed, if I can put it as plainly as this, wherever you are in the Bible, the one thing that stands out is Mount Calvary. You can't escape from it. Do you want a sure and a certain hope? Then that's where you need to look, to that old rugged cross. If you ever go to the Scottish Highlands, I recommend it, and climb any peak. It doesn't matter if it's a Munro or a Corbett or a Graham. Whatever peak you stand on, you'll see one mountain very clearly. Do you know what mountain it is? It's shaped like a dome, and it's called Ben Nevis. Ben Nevis. Do you know what Nevis means? Nevis is Gaelic for hell. And it doesn't matter where in the Bible you stand. It doesn't matter how complicated the Bible is. Some of the Old Testament stories are really difficult to understand. But my friend, you will be able to see one mountain, and that's the Mount of Hell. And you know why it's called the Mount of Hell, Mount Calvary? Because the one who hung on that cross suffered your hell and mine. He shed his blood as an atoning sacrifice. He took the punishment for your sin and mine. That's why we have a hope in Jesus Christ. And it's free to us. But it's not cheap. It's expensive. Because it cost him his precious blood. The first death in this world was a sacrifice, because God is saying, without shedding of blood, there's no hope. No hope. So, can I ask you again, are you dressed properly? Have you got Christ's righteousness? Can you say, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness? I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. And are you excited? Can I use that word? Excited about the cross. The Apostle Paul said he gloried in the cross. He was always going on about it. He couldn't keep quiet. It thrilled his very soul. Can you sing from your heart? At the cross, where I first saw the light, where the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight. And now what? Like Isaiah, I am happy all the day. I don't know if you can see my new suit. Maybe it's just blue to you. But there's actually, I think they call it a chalk stripe. It's not quite as obvious as a pinstripe. Just a very, very weak coloured stripe. So it doesn't matter where you look in the suits, you will see this stripe. My friend, the robe of Christ's righteousness has stripes all over it, and they're red. The blood of Jesus Christ. What else can we say about this robe of righteousness? It's God-given. It's expensive. On that note, it's God-made, you know, God-made. There's been a controversy in the last few years amongst evangelical scholars about this righteousness. And there are some who are beginning to ask questions saying, it can't be 100% Christ's righteousness. It's got to involve something of our good works. Hang on. If any of it is dependent on us, then it can't be assured and a certain hope anymore. Maybe I'm a bit of a snob when it comes to suits. But do you know when I buy a suit, it's got to say on the label, 100% wool. 100%. I don't want any human fibre. No man-made. Well, the lining is polyester, so... But when it comes to the robe of Jesus' righteousness, it is 100% divine. There's not one fibre of your good works in it. Aren't you glad? It's completely of Christ. As we sang in that second hymn, Oh, let the dead now hear thy voice. No, that's the last stanza. When from the dust of death I rise to claim my mansion in the skies, even this shall be my plea. Jesus hath lived and hath died for me. 100% him. And then let me just give you a few more things. My time is gone. It's perfect fit. Perfect fit. My first visit to India, whenever you go to India for the first time, you've got to have a tailor-made suit. So you go to one of the tailors. There's so many of them. I think I had my first tailor-made suit in Agra. And they measure you up, and after a few days, the suit is made. And they're amazing, tailor-made suits. There's no tightness. They're just for you. And my friend, this robe of righteousness is tailor-made. There's no nakedness to be seen. There's no flesh at all. It covers all your guilt. There is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. It doesn't matter what Arthur Conan Doyle may find out. It's all covered by the blood. There is no more guilt, no more accuser, no more. Perfect fit. Have you got it? Are you still relying on your own fig leaf righteousness? What else? It's beautiful, you know. It's beautiful. Human clothes will always go out of fashion. Actually, as you're getting older, you might as well keep your old clothes because they come back into fashion. But this robe of Christ's righteousness is ever in fashion, if I can put it like that, without being irreverent. It's always beautiful. Christ, my friend, is always relevant because we're always going to be guilty sinners in need of a gospel of grace. There will never be a time when people don't need to hear about the blood and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I'm interested in culture. I enjoy reading about how culture changes. But that's got nothing to do with the gospel. If we are trying to marry the spirit of the age, we're going to be widows in the next age. And actually, we as evangelicals are pretty pathetic at trying to keep up with culture because we're always a generation behind. Oh, the best way to be relevant is to preach this unchanging gospel. And then what else? Well, it doesn't matter how beautiful your clothes are. One day you're going to have to throw them away because it's this world, change and decay in all around I see. But what can we say about this robe of righteousness? O thou who changest not. How did we sing it? This spotless robe, the same appears when ruined nature sinks in years. No age can change its glorious hue. The robe of Christ is ever new. Can you see why Isaiah was rejoicing in this garment of salvation? It's a free gift. Whoever you are this morning, this is being offered to you without money, without price. It's yours for the taking. It's God given. It's nothing about us and DIY Christianity. This is what God has done. And it's so expensive because it involved the death of the only begotten Son of God. And it fits, it lasts, and it's going to be on you forever and forever. Oh, even Adam in paradise didn't have this. Let me just quote good old Henry Lord as I come to a conclusion. How precious is this well of truth? Let us draw deeper refreshment from it in gratitude and faith. One made of a woman has passed through human life without once straying from the path of God. The earth has seen a man pure, holy, perfect. He stood before God, holding in his hands a full, unbroken obedience, accomplished, completed to the minutest letter. But it was all for us. That's what I find amazing. My body, which is broken for you. The blood for sinners shed. He wrought it that he might give it, and he gives it to every naked sinner who in faith flees to be thus sheltered by him. And that can be you this morning. God isn't asking you to make up your own fig leaf righteousness. God is saying to you, it's all hopeless in you. But come to my Son, and I will clothe you, and I will accept you, and you will be saved for eternity, and it'll be a sure and a certain hope. Have you fled this morning to Jesus Christ for refuge? Are you appropriately dressed? May God give each one of us the grace to see that we've got nothing, we're just naked, and that we go to him as we are for dress. And if we are in him, Christian, I want to tell you this, rejoice that you have this righteousness. As you get older, you have something that is immortal. Was it Mr. Higham who wrote, immortal is my dress? He now is proving that perfect communion in the presence of his Saviour. Have you got a righteousness by God himself approved for his name's sake?